Man, it's great to be here once again tonight, and it's great to have a packed house, and hopefully you guys are comfortable. I know it's pretty crowded in here. Kids, I'm going to need you to settle down and pay attention while I'm preaching, all right? So I got you here where I keep an eye on you. You going to be good? All right, very good. So do I wear this thing? All right.
Put this thing on. I thought it was just to kind of like apply. In case my face was too shiny or something. You know. Speaking of a shiny face, we just read the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about Moses coming down from the mount and his face shone when he came down from the mount. He had to put a veil over his face because it was so bright. And what I'm preaching on this evening is the subject of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 here, we have a little bit of talk about the Ten Commandments as exemplifying the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And one way that I think you could describe this is that the Ten Commandments are sort of like a Cliff's Notes version of the Old Covenant. Kind of like the Old Covenant in a nutshell is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, the Ten Commandments were brought down from the mount by Moses on stone tablets written with the finger of God. Now, what significance do the Ten Commandments have for us today? Obviously, we're in the New Testament. We're not living under the Old Covenant. But yet, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so when it comes to being instructed in how to live a righteous life, how to live a good life, what does it even mean to be a good person? Well, if we look at the laws of the Old Testament, it can help us understand what kind of morality we should have in our own lives, okay? But first of all, I just want to make it clear that the Ten Commandments is the Old Testament, okay? Because look what the Bible says in chapter 3, beginning in verse number 6. It says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." And so, you know, I'm not going to spend the whole night here going through this passage, but the idea here is that the Old Testament is done away in Christ. It's replaced by the New Testament, and the Old Testament is exemplified by that ministration of death. It says written in stone. Well, what was written in stone? The only thing that was written in stone was the Ten Commandments. That's what we're talking about. Now, the reason I bring that up is because one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here's the thing about that. That is one of those things that we do not observe in the New Testament. Right. The New Testament specifically tells us in Romans chapter 14, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Colossians chapter 2, it says that we should not let anyone judge us in respect of meats and drinks and holy days and Sabbath days and new moons and things like that. You know, those were a figure of things to come. Those are a shadow of things to come. The book of Hebrews talks about meats, drinks, carnal ordinances, divers washings that were imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But now that Christ has come, we're in the New Testament. So we don't observe those things that are part of the ceremonial law, the ritual things of the law. But the morality of the law obviously still stands, right? Killing, stealing, adultery. Obviously, these things are all sinful. So the Bible tells us the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change also of the law, okay? So we don't have the Levitical priesthood. We don't have animal sacrifices. We don't do the Sabbath day. We don't do the Jewish calendar. We don't observe days and months and years in that way. Those things are done away in Christ, but the morality still stands. And so because the Ten Commandments sort of a Cliff's Notes of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, yeah, the Fourth Commandment is something that we don't literally practice anymore when it comes to the Sabbath, But the rest of the Ten Commandments is really summing up the morality of the Old Testament, which in the New Testament, of course, is reiterated. Of course, we should not steal, murder, kill, etc. Now, if you would go over to Romans chapter 13, we're going to get into the Ten Commandments, but this is all by way of introduction, just kind of setting up the subject. Romans chapter 13 explains the law of the Old Testament as being summed up in just love God and love your neighbor, right? So as I said, the Ten Commandments is like a Cliff's Notes version of the Old Covenant, but then you could boil it down even further to just two statements: love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look down at your Bible here in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So if you think about the Ten Commandments, these are the latter five. These are commandments 6 through 10, and he says commandments 6 through 10 are summed up with just love your neighbor as yourself. Well, commandments 1 through 5 are summed up under love the Lord your God. Okay, and so that's going to help us now as we go back to Exodus 20, if you would. Exodus chapter 20. So there are 10 commandments, and this number is not something that, you know, man has assigned to it. It's not like somebody came along and counted and said, yep, there's 10 of them. Rather, the Bible itself calls them the 10 commandments. All right, children, play. Kids, please. Stop talking, okay? I'm preaching and you're not talking, all right? Be silent. Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 4 says, he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. So the statement, the Ten Commandments, comes directly from the Bible. And that's going to become important in a moment as we go through these, because there's a little bit of controversy about what the Ten Commandments actually are. But let's look at this beginning in verse number 1 of Exodus chapter 20. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This is the first commandment, verse number 3 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, what's funny is that sometimes people will say, well, you know, all religions are kind of different, but we can all kind of agree on the Ten Commandments. You know, it's kind of the one thing that all religions kind of teach. Well, no, not really, because the Bible is saying your commandment number 1 is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Basically, commandment number 1 of the Ten Commandments is, you know, I'm the only right God, and all these other gods are false gods. So God has never been about, hey, this is your religion, and this is your truth, and we've got our truth, and this is the white man's religion, but, you know, we got to let the natives do their own native thing. No, he's the God of the whole earth. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And we will, and we're told to have no other gods before him. There can only be one true, real God, the Creator. And you know, Jesus Christ came along and he said, I'm the good shepherd of the sheep. He said, everybody that came before me is a liar and a fraud and a thief. Right? There are no other right messiahs. It's not like Jesus, you know, there's Buddha and then Jesus and then Martin Luther King and Oprah Winfrey or something. You know, it's not like a succession of enlightened minds here. Now, there's just one Savior, one Messiah, one Lord Jesus Christ, one God and Father of all, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Amen. So God has never been about just kind of this all-inclusive, everybody's right, follow whatever path, follow whatever life. No, there's only one right religion, folks. There's only one true God. It's the God of the Bible. No other gods before him. But now we get into the second commandment. And the second commandment is in verse number 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay. Now, this is the one that the Roman Catholics literally skip. So if you ever go to a Roman Catholic list of the Ten Commandments, they literally will skip this. But the problem is they still have to come up with 10. now they're only going to have 9 commandments. And so they have to cook the books a little bit in order to produce a 10th commandment. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in Exodus 20, and let's go over to the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 5. So Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a parallel passage of the 10 commandments. And we're going to jump to the 10th commandment, because what they do is they have to cut the 10th commandment in half in order to hide the 2nd commandment, because they would hate for one of the 10 commandments to be, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, because their whole church is filled with graven images. They're obsessed with idolatry. They carry it around with them. They carry around a little necklace with a graven image. They've got graven images in their houses, graven images all over their churches. And so this would be a problem for them if this has the prominence of being in the 10 commandments. Too many people are going to notice this commandment not to make a graven image if it's in the 10 commandments, because the 10 commandments are so famous. So what they do to cook the books is they split thou shalt not covet into commandments 9 and 10. Okay, now this makes no sense, because we looked at Romans chapter 13 and it was just thou shalt not covet. Right? He said, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, period. Now, that's obviously the way God looks at thou shalt not covet as one of the commandments, according to Romans 13. But they're like, no, 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 we got to split that one up so that we can kind of just forget about this whole graven image commandment and just kind of put that under no other gods before me or whatever, kind of just mix that in. But let's see if that holds water, because look, if you would, at verse number 17 of Exodus 20. You got your finger in Deuteronomy 5. Actually, let's go to Deuteronomy 5 first. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21 says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Everybody see that? So desire and covet are the same thing. They're used interchangeably, okay? So the Bible says, do not desire your neighbor's wife. The Roman Catholics will say, well, that gets its own commandment. That's commandment number 9, okay? And then as we keep reading, it says, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, that's commandment 10, according to Catholics. So it's like special commandment for don't covet your neighbor's wife, and then 10th commandment of don't covet everything else. Here's what's so stupid about that. Like, first of all, we already have a whole commandment called thou shalt not commit adultery. Like, why do we need a separate commandment just about your neighbor's wife again? We already have thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, it's mentioned under coveting. Just don't covet anything. Don't covet the house. Don't covet the servants, the money, the car. Don't covet his wife. But it's really silly. But now is where it gets really silly. Look back at Exodus 20, verse 17, okay, and see how this is going to work. According to the Catholics, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Well, that's under the 10th commandment. Because remember, commandment 9 was don't covet the wife, and commandment 10 was don't covet everything else, according to them. Well, wouldn't the house be part of the everything else? So in verse 17, it would be like, okay, commandment 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Oh, psych, let's go back to commandment 9, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Oh, let's go to 10b, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I mean, think about how stupid that is. How do you read verse 17 and think that the first phrase is the 10th commandment, the next phrase is the 9th commandment, and then the next phrase is more 10th commandment? It's absurd and foolish and ridiculous, and no one normal would count that way unless they're trying to hide something from you, and what they're trying to hide is that second commandment. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. This is what they don't want you to emphasize. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So here's the thing why it's so important to split these out, okay? Of commandment number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Because here's the thing, people could make a graven image and say it's Jehovah. So it's like, well, we're not having other gods before you, we're just making a graven image of the Lord. And you will study the scripture and find that in chapters like, for example, Judges chapter number 17, You know, you have a guy making a graven image of the Lord, a graven image of Jehovah, and so forth. That is a sin. Because here's what the Catholics will say. We're not worshiping another God. We're not worshiping a false God. This is God the Father. This is Jesus. This is, you know, Mary and the saints or whatever. But here's the thing. Just don't bow down to graven images, period. It's a separate commandment from having a different God. You could have the same God. Do not make a graven image of him. And that's what it even goes on to say in Deuteronomy 4. He says, look, when you were in Mount Sinai, you didn't see any images. All you heard was a voice speaking to you the word of God. And so don't make an image of the Lord. Period. That's why it's important to separate those out. And that's why the Catholics will just do this weird mental gymnastics to cook the books and have like sort of a 50-50 accounting plan where they basically take thou shalt not covet and turn it into like 50% stays in the Sacramento, 50% goes to the Philippines of that commandment. That's one commandment! 100%! All right, if you know, you know. All right, the next commandment, the third commandment says this. It says in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Elsewhere, the Bible says, thine enemies take thy name in vain, Lord. Psalm 139. And so what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, something that is vain is something that has no purpose. It has no meaning. It's empty, right? And so taking the Lord's name is vain is when we use the Lord's name in a flippant way where we're not talking to the Lord and we're not talking about the Lord, but we're just throwing his name around and taking it in vain. For example, people will use as an expletive. They'll say something like, oh my God, but they're not thinking about spiritual things. They're not singing the psalm, you know, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. No, they're just saying, oh my God. You know, it's just like this weird expletive that has just come into our language. And people just yell out, oh God, for no reason. They're not thinking about God. They're not speaking to God. And anytime that we use the words God, and that's a name, by the way, God, Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, anytime those words leave our lips, we should either be talking about God or to God. And we should be doing it with reverence. Hallowed be his name. And so the last thing we want to do is just throw it around and say these weird, blasphemous things. And he says, I will not hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain. You know, so when somebody is, please, children, do not say amen. When only adult men say amen in this church. Amen? So here's the thing about that is that, you know, you'll hear people just flippantly, maybe jokingly, or for whatever the reason, just saying blasphemous uses of the Lord's name. And this is something that God does not take lightly. He says, I'll punish you. I will not hold you guiltless. And even saved Christians can sometimes get sucked into this just because of the culture. You know, when you hang around people and they talk a certain way, you start picking up their mannerisms. You start picking up their expressions and figures of speech and things like that. And, you know, we don't ever want to get sucked into this one. You know, it's okay to pick up a little slang of our generation as long as it's clean and normal slang. But what you don't want to pick up is this thing of God's name in vain. Okay? And this is something that sometimes people need to be taught. You know, our children need to be taught because sometimes children might hear this and pick this up and you have to tell your children, don't ever say that. Do not use God's name in vain. This is wrong. This is sin. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And in the New Testament, this would fall under blasphemy, right? Taking that which is holy, taking that which is sacred, and dragging it down to the level of profane. Okay, this is what we mean by blasphemy. Okay, so do not take the Lord's name in vain. Now we get to the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, as I talked about earlier in the sermon, we don't literally practice this in the New Testament because the Bible specifically tells us in the New Testament that the ceremonial law, the carnal ordinances, Sabbath days, new moons, blowing of the trumpet, the feasts, the meat, the drink, that stuff's all done away in Christ. That was a shadow of things to come. And so we understand that this is not something that we literally practice. But when it comes to the Sabbath, what it represents, though, is still very real in the New Testament, because what the Sabbath represents is salvation by faith alone, not of works. Because what is the Sabbath about in the Old Testament? The Sabbath was all about not working. You don't work on the Sabbath day. 6 days you do all your work and you rest on the seventh day. Well, this is explained in Hebrews chapter 4, what God is getting at here, that he that has entered into God's rest has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his, right? So God worked for 6 days to create the earth, and then the Lord rested on the seventh day. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that those of us who believe on Christ have, quote, entered into rest. And the people who do not believe on Jesus, they have not entered into rest. They cannot enter in because of their unbelief. So what determines whether or not we're saved? Belief versus unbelief. If you believe on Christ, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're damned. This is what the Bible says. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, it explains that we which have believed do enter into rest. He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And so in order for us to be saved, we have to stop relying on the work that we do and trying to work our way to heaven or earn our way to heaven and simply rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to cease from our own works and trust in his finished work that he already did on the cross. That's what it means to be saved. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the fourth commandment in its New Testament application, New Testament relevance, is basically saying, don't add works to salvation. Don't preach a works-based salvation. Don't preach that salvation is faith plus works. No, it's all Jesus. It's all his work. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's what we trust in for salvation. We don't work our own way to get there. Jesus is our Sabbath, and to violate the Sabbath for the New Testament Christian would be to somehow teach that we're doing works over what he does, or to get us to heaven, or as a way to salvation. It's the worst heresy out there, works salvation. It's what's damning the most people who think that they're going to heaven. They're trying to earn their own way to heaven instead of just submitting to the righteousness of God and resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So that's the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. Look what the Bible says in verse number 12. Exodus 20:12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So this is sort of the transition between talking about love the Lord and love your neighbor. Because everything after this commandment is about your neighbor. Thou shalt not kill your neighbor, right? Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. You know, whatever. All those things involve our relationships with other people. Whereas the first four commandments are really just between us and God. No gods before him. No graven image. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. And then honor thy father and mother is kind of the crossover commandment because God's our father in heaven. He's the ultimate father that we're honoring. But then we also, too, have our earthly father and mother on this earth. And let me tell you something. God must be pretty serious about how important it is to honor your father and mother if this made it into the Ten Commandments. Because think about how many commandments are not in the Ten Commandments. Think about all the different commandments and rules and admonitions that God gives in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Ten Commandments is a very abbreviated short list of just the most basic morality that God is expecting from the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Isn't it interesting how honoring your father and mother made the short list of super important commandments? Also, what you have to understand is that the Ten Commandments are often, you know, encompassing a lot of other smaller commandments. You know, like, for example, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but also we're supposed to understand through that, well, we shouldn't even be looking upon a woman to lust after her and committing adultery with her in our hearts. Or we're also supposed to look at that and understand, well, I shouldn't even like divorce my wife and marry someone else. Because then, you know, the Bible says that if you put away your wife and marry another, you're committing adultery against her. Or if you marry her that is divorced, you're committing adultery. You know, so these are like broad categories of sins. Adultery, there could be a lot of different things that could fall under that, or at least similar sins. You know, for example, there's no thou shalt not commit fornication. But elsewhere, he's telling us to commit fornication. It's just like one example from that group of sins, right? Obviously, there are lots of other commandments that could kind of fall under thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt, you know, other things in that, like don't specifically do infant sacrifice to Molech, or, you know, that would fall under thou shalt not kill. But there are specific commandments about those things. Well, here's the thing, you know, honor your father and mother could also just be reminding us to obey authority in general. Elsewhere, there are more specific commandments about various authorities that we need to obey in our lives. But the example authority given is the father and mother, because this is one that pretty much everybody's going to deal with in their lives. This is the first authority that you run into in life. I mean, you're born into this world. Even before you know who God even is, you know who your mom is, you know who your dad is, and these are the first authority figures in your life that are telling you, do this, don't do that, stop doing that, start doing this. That's coming from your parents. And this is such an extremely important relationship in our lives that we have with our parents, which is why this gets its own commandment. Because this is going to set the course for your life in so many ways. You children and teenagers out there, understand that your attitude toward your parents is going to determine a lot about how your life goes. Am I making that up? Well, let's see what the Bible says. It says in verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, and the Bible says in the New Testament, this is the first commandment with promise. Right? The first commandment that is actually associated with a promise. Hey, if you do this, God's going to bless you in a special way. If you honor your father and mother, your days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Sounds like if you don't honor your father and mother, maybe your lamp is going to be put out in obscure darkness. Right? Maybe the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. Right? Meaning you're going to die young in an open field and be eaten by animals. That doesn't sound good. But the Lord is saying, if you honor your father and mother, it's going to be well with you and your days are going to be long on the earth. Amen. I mean, everybody wants that. Who wants to live a short, painful, ugly, messed up life? Nobody. We want it to be well with us and for our days to be long on the earth. Well, then we need to honor our father and mother. And you know, when it comes to honoring our father and mother, part of this is spelled out as children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. That's part of what that is. But it goes beyond that. It's also an attitude. Honor. Respect, right? Be respectful toward your parents. And in fact, God took this so seriously that in the very next chapter, chapter 21, look what he says in verse 15, since we're there already. It says, he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So if you attack your parents, assault your parents, smite your parents, the Bible says you'll be put to death. Now, usually you'd think of like a murderer being put to death. But this isn't even rising to the level of murder. This is just hitting them, attacking them. He just says, well, you should be put to death even just for smiting them. And then he says in verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And verse 17, he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So even just cursing your parents, the Bible said in the Old Testament, was the death penalty. And then Jesus even quotes this in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. You know, I used to always wonder why is verse 16 interposed between verses 15 and 17? Because verses 15 and 17 go together really well. One of them says, hey, if you smite your parents, you'd be put to death. If you curse your parents, you'll be put to death. But then there's this verse on kidnapping in between. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. We'd call this human trafficking or kidnapping. Well, you know, I think part of the reason why this could be sandwiched between these two verses is because, again, it could often be a violation of parental rights when someone steals your kid from you. A kidnapper is stealing the children from whom? From the parents. If teenagers are being trafficked, or if just other people are coming in and taking them, and other family comes in and violates the parental authority, or just taking kids, take control of your daughter or whatever, you know, it's a violation of parental rights, which again seems like it goes perfectly between verses 15 and 17. Smiting parents, cursing parents, stealing their kids. You know, this is all wicked stuff. And God says, man, just put them to death. And look, by the way, that's the maximum punishment in the Bible. Death is the top punishment. I think God's pretty serious about us honoring our father and mother. And here's the thing, you know, when you're a little kid, you have your whole life ahead of you. And the Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And so one of the best things that you could do spiritually as a kid is learning to obey your father and mother, learning to love your father and mother, to honor them, to respect them, to treat them as the authority figure that they are, and not to despise them, disdain them, talk down to them, look down on them. Good. You know, this is how we start our lives spiritually on the right direction, on the right footing. You know, it's like, oh, I just love God so much. Really? So how do you feel about your parents? You know, because he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know, you have actual literal parents on this earth, and you're disrespectful to them. You think that they're stupid and that they're wrong and that they don't know what they're talking about. You know, you're probably the same kind of person who questions things in the Bible. You know, next thing you know, when you turn an adult, you're going to be questioning, well, I don't know, maybe hell's not really eternal. I mean, maybe being a faggot is just an alternative lifestyle. You know, you're going to start just questioning things in the Word of God because you didn't respect your parents. You don't respect their wisdom. You don't listen to anything that they tell you. And by the way, I don't care, even if your parents are unsaved, even if your parents are, you know, low character people or whatever, you know what? Virtually all parents are telling their kids in general, like, don't do drugs. Like, how many parents are telling their kids, do drugs, take drugs? Like, even if you grew up with unsaved parents, they're going to give you a lot of right teachings. I mean, it's like, look, my wife grew up in an unsaved home in Germany, you know, totally different culture and just a lot of wrong things spiritually. But even she could look back at a lot of good teachings that she even got from unsaved parents that are just giving common sense wisdom about X, Y, and Z. And so here's the thing. Most people's parents are pretty much teaching them, don't steal, don't kill, don't take drugs, don't smoke, don't drink, don't go out and get pregnant out of wedlock. I mean, you know, even just a very basic upbringing is going to include those things, okay? And so, you know, we need to just respect and love and obey our parents. And you say, well, you know, there's all these exceptions that, and you know, you see all these idiots online now, all these influencers, and they're not Baptist preachers. But you have all these little influencers. They have their little shorts and their little video and their little, you know, channel about abuse and narcissism and deconstructing, reconstructing, and whatever they're doing. And you know, I saw some video the other day where somebody posted this video where this guy is just saying how, like, oh, you don't have to honor your parents if they're bad parents or whatever. So if your parents are bad parents, quote unquote, you don't have to honor your parents. I can't find that in my Bible anywhere. I'm just looking through my Bible. It's just all these verses about honoring your parents. Because here's the thing. in order to sit there and say, well, I'm not going to honor my parents because my parents are bad. Here's the thing. Anybody can find something wrong with their parents. Like, I can find something wrong with my dad. I can find something wrong with my mom. And I could just harp on those things. I could emphasize those things. I could criticize those things publicly. I could just use those things as an excuse to, well, I'm not going to honor my parents because they failed in this area. Newsflash, every single parent, myself included, yourself included, is going to fail in some area.
Right.
Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, and we also, I guess, come short of the glory of these perfect parents and perfect families and perfect people out there. We sin and come short of their glory. But let me tell you something, okay? That is not an excuse. Finding the problems in your parents is not an excuse to not obey your parents and honor your parents and do what the Bible told you to do.
Right.
And by the way, again, this carries over to other relationships. Because guess what? The boss at work, you're commanded to obey him. You obey the boss at work. And you say, yeah, but my boss is an idiot. I have a bad boss. You know what? Then you either get a job somewhere else, or you shut up and obey your boss at work. Because the Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The Bible says, oh, your boss is wicked? Obey him. It literally spells that out. It literally says, even if he's not good, even if he's froward, obey him anyway. And you're just like, well, you don't know my boss. Then get a different job, bro. But as long as you're going to work there and take a paycheck, you do what your boss says. Now, the only exception to this is, of course, the Bible does teach that we ought to obey God rather than man. So if you have an authority figure in your life telling you to sin, you don't sin. But this is rarely the case. And whenever these things do come up where an authority figure is just telling you to sin, you find a way to reconcile it and you try to find a way to make both God and your authority both happy. 99% of the time, you should be able to make both happy. Find a way to make both happy. If it's impossible to make both happy, then you have to just obey God and let the chips fall where they may. But I'm telling you, man, I've been on this earth for 44 years. I've had all kinds of authorities. I've been in classrooms at left-wing libtard universities. I've worked for bosses that were wicked bosses and that were jerks and that were unfair, that were unethical. I've been a child. I've been a church member. I've been an employee. I've been a student. I've been in all kinds of situations. And let me tell you something. Virtually never have I been in a situation where it's like, well, I have to just defy my authority to please God. There's virtually no example of that. Now, I'm sure it's out there, but it's rare. Because usually you can always find a way to make both happy. You know, and what do you see Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 1? He makes his boss happy. You know, he purposed in his heart. He's not going to defile himself with the king's meat or the portion of wine that he drank. He wasn't going to eat meat sacrificed to idols. He wasn't going to drink wine. And so he decided, I'm not doing it. But then he went to his boss and he humbly entreated that he might not defile himself. And he made a deal with his boss to make everybody happy, where everybody could prosper, everybody makes money, everybody's fine without being unethical and violating God's law or God's word. Okay? That's what you need to strive to do in your life. Strive to live peaceably with all men. Strive to find a way to obey authority and respect authority and still do right by God. That's the goal. In the rare situation where there's a conflict, you go with what God said, obviously. My watch is warning me that I'm in a loud environment. I'm creating a loud environment, buddy. And so here's the thing. You know, we're talking about honoring your father and mother. And when we talked about obeying the boss at work, and by the way, this is a good way to succeed at your job. Man, you just go to work and just do what they tell you to do and just show up and follow the rules. I've been at jobs where I got made fun of for following the rules, but then you get called in the office and you get a raise for following the rules. Even if your peers make fun of you a little bit, it's like, well, you know, I remember going to a job and I was like the only person that tucked in my shirt. But the rule said you got to have your shirt tucked in. Nobody's tucking their shirt in. I tucked my shirt. I got called in the office. I like the way you tuck your shirt in. You're following the rules. Here's an extra dollar an hour. I mean, hey, I'll pull my pants up to my nipples if it gives me a raise of a dollar an hour. I all look like one of those old guys that pulls pants up to here, you know? It's like, hey, I'm going to work to make money, folks. How high you want these pants to go? You want me to tuck my shirt in? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to wear? A pointy hat? Let's go. It's like, you know, quit being so prideful. Quit being so arrogant and let the boss tell you what to do. Show up at work and make him happy. Get on his program. That's how you're going to succeed. That's how you're going to make money. That's how you're going to feed your family. And you know what? Your wife is going to be real happy when you bring home those big paychecks. Because you did what you were told instead of coming home like, oh, sorry, I had to quit my job, honey, because the boss was just, he was just a jerk, and I was right, and he was wrong. And I, okay, yeah, but we can't eat being right. Right? We can't eat your pride. We can't eat your moral high ground. You know, we got to buy food with real cash money. What did the Bible tell you to do? It said obey your master. Obey the boss at work. And then also, you know what the Bible also says? That wives should be obedient to their own husbands. And by the way, it said in chapter 2, it said, servants to obey their masters, even if they're froward. Then a few verses later, it says, likewise. What does likewise mean? In the same way, in like manner. He said, likewise, let the wives be in subjection to their husbands. In the same way, what does that mean? That means not just to the good husband, but to the bad husband. What? Why'd you marry a bad husband, dummy? Oh, my husband's so bad. Why'd you marry him, dummy? And you know what? I'll bet you a bunch of people probably warned you about that guy and said not to marry him, and you married him anyway. And now you're like, oh, he's such a bad husband. Well, why didn't you listen to everybody who told you what a piece of work he was before you got married? But now that you married him, you're stuck with him. And you know what? It's your job in life to make him happy and to obey and to submit and be subject. And you know what? God's going to bless you so much more if you just obey the Bible. Your days are going to be long. You're just going to go well with you when you're obeying your husband, when you're obeying men, your boss at work, when you're obeying your parents, when you're obeying the Lord. You know, this is just the way life works, my friend. And I want you to be blessed. And that's why I preach on this. I want to be blessed. That's why I practice this. Okay. And look, obviously this is most relevant to children. Because when you're at home, I mean, your parents have total authority over you when you're at home. When you're a child, they own your backside, you know, and you have to do what they say. Okay, but here's the thing. Once you grow up as an adult, then you leave father and mother and you go cleave unto your wife and you start your own family. You have your own household. You do your own thing. But here's the thing. Your responsibility to your parents doesn't totally end there, okay? Because even though they're not running your life anymore, even though they're not telling you what to do, when to get up, where to go, even though they're not making rules for you anymore, you know what? The Bible still says there's something more that you need to do for your parents. Because in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is rebuking people for acting like, oh, there's nothing else you need to do for your parents because of Korban and whatever. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that. But the point being is that we still owe our parents respect. Even if we're not living under their rule and obeying their commands anymore because we're not living there in their home under their authority, we still owe them respect for the rest of our lives. Reverence, respect, honor for the rest of our lives. And if we get to a point where they are destitute, we are supposed to step in and take care of them and help them out and not just let them be out on the street or just let them be high and dry. We are supposed to help them out, okay, because we owe them. And the Bible talks about widows that have children or grandchildren need to relieve those widows and help them out and not just leave them high and dry or expect the church or someone else to take care of it, right? We're supposed to take care of our own. And so when our parents get old, if they need our help, you know, and maybe in our society, most people get old and they got their retirement, Social Security, and they got to figure it out. But you know what? If it comes to a point where they need help, you know, we should be there for them and love them, respect them, help them, and so forth. And again, every parent is going to be a mixed bag of both good and evil. Nobody's perfect. So you could think about good things about your parents and you think about bad things. Here's what I would focus on. All the good stuff about your parents. Think on that. Dwell on that. Respect that. Honor that. Love that. And here's the things that are bad about your parents. You just don't think about those things. You ignore those things. And here's what you dead sure don't do. You don't talk crap about your parents because that's a wicked sin in the eyes of God. I don't care if your mother is a literal whore. You don't go on YouTube and make a video called My Mother the Whore. You understand? It's wicked. It's not biblical. And you've got a generation. I don't have the statistics. I should have like Googled this before the sermon. The amount of people. Somebody ask AI or Google or something. I want to know what percentage of young adults in America right now, like 18 to 25 or 18 to 30, are estranged from their parents. Because it's some huge number. Because of the fact that this verse has gone out the window. Oh, we can't post the Ten Commandments in the schools anymore. We're violating the atheists by posting the Ten Commandments on the wall or posting the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. Well, you end up with a society that doesn't honor their parents. We're going to move on to the next point, but first I want to get these stats. Anybody got any stats for me? All right, we'll just let that cook.
Based on an Ohio State University study, approximately 6% of adult children are estranged from their mothers, while 26% are estranged from their fathers.
26% of adults are estranged from their fathers? 6%. But is that adults at all ages?
I typed in your 18-35.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. So it's like one quarter of young people are estranged from their fathers. 26%. I mean, that's pretty crazy. You know, and then it said it was less with the mother. It was only like, what, 6% that were estranged from the mother? But 26% are estranged from the father. Probably because the moms are just letting them just do, they just have that mother's love that's just kind of like, whatever. And then the dad's probably like enforcing some things or putting some rules down or saying like, no, you know, you're too weird. And then it's like 26%. You know, and I wonder how people feel about God the Father. You know, I wonder what percentage of people are going to be estranged from God the Father for all eternity. Because they don't like his rules or whatever, you know. He just wasn't loving enough for them or whatever. I mean, how many people would point to the Bible and say, oh, it's not loving enough. Oh, look where God was mean over here or whatever. It's garbage, my friend. Let's move on. Thou shalt not kill. This is the sixth commandment. So now we're getting into that latter half that Romans brought up, right? Thou shalt not kill. Now, this is probably the most famous of the Ten Commandments. If you just went around asking people, name one of the Ten Commandments, this is probably the most answer that you would get is just, thou shalt not kill. I mean, everybody knows this. And obviously, we're talking about murder here. You know, this is quoted in the New Testament as, thou shalt do no murder. Okay, but again, this could also encompass not just getting angry and hating someone and killing them, but also even murdering the unborn or murdering the newborn, you know, through abortion, infanticide. And cultures have done this for thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun. And the Old Testament has a lot of specific commandments saying, don't burn your children in the fire, or don't offer them to Molech, or don't sacrifice them and do all this stuff. You know, because infanticide has been a thing since time immemorial, and it's no different now. It's just called abortion now. But it's the same thing of people just terminating their own offspring. But you know, the Bible also says that under this commandment is the metaphorical murder in the heart, where the Bible says that if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer, right? So we shouldn't even fantasize about murdering people. We shouldn't even think in our hearts like, oh man, I hate this person and I wish that they would die. Like someone without a cause that we're angry with without a cause, or just hating our brother in our heart. Now, obviously the Bible does talk about, you know, horrible people who hate the Lord, reprobates. And David said, I hate them that hate thee. You know, he hates those that hate God or something. But what we're talking about here is, you know, hating your enemies. The Bible says we're supposed to love our enemies. And we should not hate them in our heart. And, you know, here's the thing. You know, even some enemies that I've had where, you know, I kind of wanted them to get punished by God just because I'm like, you know, thinking, man, this person has done wickedness and they need to reap what they've sown. And, you know, I need some justice here in a certain situation. But then sometimes you'll hear about what happens to that person, and it's like worse than what you would have prescribed. You're like, whoa, God, take it easy on that person, you know? And we see this exact example in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's preaching, and he's preaching hard against, you know, these false prophets and wicked people and people that are really out to get him, his serious enemies. And then while he's preaching, one of his enemies just falls over dead in the service while he's preaching. I mean, imagine that, you know, Ezekiel's up there preaching and he falls over dead. And here's Ezekiel's reaction to that is like he gets on his knees and is begging God for mercy. Like, God, don't just start killing people. God, take it easy, right? So he's even loving his enemies and even being merciful to enemies, because even though he did, you know, I'm sure want to see some justice or vindication on some level, you know, that was just a bridge too far for him. And so we don't want to just be hateful people, just indiscriminately, just hating anybody who crosses us or hating people who've done us dirty or done us wrong. No, we're supposed to love our enemies and bless those that curse us, do good to those that hate us and despitefully use us. Obviously, there are the Lord's enemies, the reprobates, the false prophets. We hate those that hate him. I get all that. But in general, though, you know, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, the Bible says. So in general, we should not be hate-filled people. We should not. And what does that mean? Not to wish the worst things upon people or fantasize about murdering them. Because just as the man who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart, you know, you could commit murder in your heart. By just thinking about how you'd like to kill that person or something like that, you know. And I'm, you know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands who's had those kind of thoughts, you know, but I'm sure that probably a lot of people have had those kind of violent thoughts, and it's wrong, you know, to think those things about your brother or to think those things about your neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. We should also have a heart of love toward even our enemies, the Bible teaches. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Obviously, committing adultery in its most strictest literal sense is lying with your neighbor's wife. But there are lots of other, you know, ways that you could commit adultery metaphorically. Like, for example, we said earlier, looking on a woman to lust after her, marrying her that is divorced, or whatever. Those are other ways that you could, you know, any kind of cheating on your wife is a type of adultery. Even in many ways, even adding a second wife or a third wife, you know, would be a type of adultery, because Jesus said if you divorce your wife and marry someone else, that's adultery. Well, how, you know, how much more if you're just adding a second and third? Well, you know, that's not God's plan. So obviously the literal adultery is lying with your neighbor's wife, but any type of infidelity or adding or subtracting of wives is sin. Okay, so this is wrong. And so God has called us to purity, holiness, cleanness. And this is the biblical standard, folks, is that if you are a young single person, you are to be abstinent. You are to abstain from those fleshly lusts. When you are a young man and a young woman, when you're a teenager, when you're a young adult, if you're not married, you are to be abstinent. You are not to be active in that area whatsoever. You're supposed to abstain and remain pure, remain celibate during that time. Then once you get married and your lawfully wedded wife or your lawfully wedded husband is there, that's where you begin to indulge in that relationship, and not before that. The Bible says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Right? And you know, we often talk about the whores of this world. That's the females. What about the whoremongers of this world? Those are the males. See, we live in a society that basically would shame women for acting that way, but then sometimes glorify men for acting that way and act like they're a player, playboy, or, you know, that somehow that it's cool or macho. No, it is just as disgusting and wicked for men to be out there committing fornication as for women to commit fornication. Both sides need to remain pure until marriage. That is the biblical standard. We should both sides be a virgin on our wedding day. That's what the Bible teaches as the standard. And then once we're married, we stay faithful to that one person until death do us part. Right? And until death, that is the only person that we have that physical relationship with. You know, and so we should only have sex with one person in our entire lives. The only exception to that would be is if your spouse dies and you end up marrying another one because your spouse died. Other than that, you go through life, you have sex with one person, your wife or your husband. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't go out and experience all these other... No, that's wrong. It is sin. It's spoken against with very strong language in the New Testament. It's very much frowned upon by the Lord. Do not commit adultery. Do not commit fornication. Keep yourself pure. And by the way, let me just bring this up too while we're on that subject. Is that a lot of young people will think, oh, well, we're engaged. We're engaged, so now we can indulge in that physical relationship because we're going to get married anyway. The wedding's only a couple months away. The wedding's only a couple weeks. We know that we already know it's going to be us. We know it's going to be. Folks, I cannot even tell you how many times I've seen in my life people who just knew that they were going to get married and didn't get married. So many examples. I mean, people who are just sure beyond any shadow, of course we're going to get married. It's love at first sight. We've only ever loved each other. We can never be with someone else. And I've seen those relationships fall through again and again and again. I mean, I'm not going to name any names, but I got a whole list of names flooding through my head right now of people who were engaged and for sure going to get married and didn't get married. And the engagement broke up and they ended up marrying someone else. And then they were like glad that they dodged a bullet. And that they ended up marrying, the right person instead of the wrong person. But here's the thing about that is that, you know, you're never sure. Okay, and it's sort of like, you know, we were doing some real estate deals last year because our church building, we needed to move to a different building. And so we're dealing with realtors and we're trying to lease a new building. And it's sort of, it's not like buying, but it's sort of like that in the sense that, you know, you're shopping and you have to make a deal and you have a realtor and you're looking at properties and whatever. And it's like we had deals that seemed like they were going to go through and then they fell through. And the realtor kept saying to me, he said, you know, until you sign on the dotted line, this is not a done deal. He said, do not think this is a done deal. You cannot rest on this and think it's over. It's not over. Because people can back out at the last second. And even in our case, we backed out of a deal at the last second. And then one of the people that was renting to us, he backed out of the deal. When Charlie Kirk got shot, that made him back out of the deal. What does that have to do with us? We had it all. It was all perfect. We're all agreed. Everything's agreed upon. About to sign on the dotted line. Charlie Kirk gets shot. Oh, sorry, can't rent to you, Faithful Word. Why not? Because Charlie Kirk got shot. That's why. Kind of a non sequitur. But this guy's thought process was, well, you know, obviously there's like violence against this right-wing guy, and your pastor's kind of a right-wing guy, you know, in their mind. They're thinking in those terms that I'm this right-wing guy. And so, well, what if somebody shoots Pastor Anderson on my property? You know, we don't want to get blood on my carpet. You know, it's like, bro, I'm the one whose neck would be in jeopardy here. But no, it's just this businessman is just, nope, sorry, can't rent to a church because Charlie Kirk. And we were super annoyed and irritated. It turned out God had something better for us. So you know what? I'm happy with what we got. I'm glad it fell through because I like our new building way better. Our new building's awesome, and the taco place next door is just legendary. I mean, it's amazing. Am I right? Can I get a witness? Ah! All right. Yeah, you've been there too. Who ate at the taco place at my faith for? Yeah, we got folks. You'd be skeptical indeed not to believe with all these hands going up. So the point is that just as those real estate deals can fall through, until you're at the wedding altar saying I do and signing on the dotted line, marriage is not a done deal, folks. Until you sign on the dotted line, both of you, and you're there saying I do, it could fall through the day before. It could fall through the day of. I've seen it. I have literally seen it fall through the day of. It's out there, my friend. And so we got to be pure. And you've waited your whole life. You just got to wait a few more months or weeks or days. Get all the way to the finish line. Get to the wedding day. Let's move to the next commandment. Commandment number 8. I'm almost done. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Okay, and obviously, we understand what this means, to take something that doesn't belong to you. Today, this could take a shape of shoplifting. Or just, you know, you see a bike laying in front of somebody's house, you just grab their bike and ride off with it. You take a tool, you steal something from a job site, whatever, stealing from the store. People justify this in a lot of different ways, but it could also today take shape of credit card fraud. It could take shape of, you know, identity theft, writing bad checks. This could be also just going to work, signing in, and then just taking a nap or leaving and going and doing something else, or just watching a movie or something on your phone and not doing your work, and then just billing the customer or just billing the boss or whatever. Thou shalt not steal. You know, be honest and don't take what doesn't belong to you. Number 16, verse number 16. This is our 9th commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know what's interesting about this particular command is that it's often quoted as thou shalt not lie. Right? Isn't that the quote that we normally hear? That's not what it actually says. Obviously, that falls under this. Obviously, as we've said, these are sort of like example commandments or kind of a Cliff's Notes version of a much bigger system of morality, right? Thou shalt not steal is also encompassing like being a hard worker and getting a good day's work for a good day's pay, and not withholding more than is meet, and not, you know, keeping your neighbor's wages when it belongs to him and you're holding it overnight and stuff. There's all kinds of specifics about thou shalt not commit adultery and everything. You know, this is more just the Cliff's Notes version. But it's interesting that God could have said thou shalt not lie. But yet he chose to say thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this must be a really common kind of lying. I mean, think about it, right? There's all kinds of lying. Every lie is not specifically bearing false witness against your neighbor. I mean, bearing false witness against your neighbor is when you lie about someone else. You're trying to get that person in trouble, or you're trying to tear that person down, or you're trying to ruin that person's reputation or slander them. That's a specific kind of lying. And it must be a big one. It must really upset the Lord, and it must be pretty common to make it into the top 10, you know? It's like, survey says, top sins, top 10 sins, ding! Bearing false witness against your neighbor. It must be a major problem if it's in the top 10 here, if it's in the 10 commandments. And so we need to stop and think about this. Yeah, obviously we don't want to lie, period, right? We don't want to lie to cover for ourselves when we get in trouble or whatever. But here's the thing. Even when people are lying to cover for themselves and they get in trouble, often they cover for themselves by doing what? Throwing someone else under the bus. Lying about someone else. Hey, it was his fault. He's the one who did it. It was his idea. Or whatever. You know, I'm thinking of all these like specific stories, but I'm like, no, I shouldn't tell these stories about other people. Got to get their permission first. But the point is, you know, there are all kinds of situations like this where, you know, kids will go to a store, somebody shoplifts, and then they both go tell their parents, oh, it was the other guy, it was all his idea, I was just along for the ride, I didn't do it, it was him. And then he's going home and saying, oh, it was him, you know. You're bearing false witness against your neighbor. And also people will just do this just to try to tear down their rivals, right? You know, two girls are both interested in the same guy. So then one girl starts spreading rumors about the other girl, how sleazy she is or how wicked she is, in order to tear her down, to destroy the competition so that she can get the guy in question or whatever. You know, those are the kind of things that people have been doing for thousands of years. You know, and you'll have pastors lying about other pastors in their town. Because they're like, we want people to come to church here, and we're afraid that they'll go to the church down the street, so let's just lie about the church down the street and demonize it. It's wicked, my friend. And let me tell you something. You know what? There are a lot of churches out there that don't fellowship with us, that aren't friends with us, that don't believe exactly like us, that are still good churches that are serving God, and slandering them and lying about them is wicked. It's just a bare false witness. It's the same thing as the girl who lies about the other girl because she wants the male attention. It's the same thing if you're going to sit there and lie about the church across the street because you want to get the members. Now look, obviously there are false prophets that need to be called out. There are false teachers and heresies and false doctrine. But demonizing other Bible-believing, saved Baptist churches just because of the fact that you want the people to physically attend your church in a certain town is wrong. And, you know, we have a great resource that Pastor Shelley has put together called godresource.com. And so Pastor Shelley, he's building this amazing website called godresource.com, and it's got a church directory on it. And this is the best church directory on the internet because, you know, there have been other directories that we've pointed people to, like the Military Get Saved directory. But the problem is it didn't have a map, and it was kind of hard to navigate and hard to figure out. But it was good because it at least listed all the independent Baptist churches and gave information. Well, Pastor Shelley has put together, you know, in a map view, and you can search different areas. You can search by the state, and it comes up on the map, and you've got churches that are labeled as NIFB churches. Those are obviously, like, you know, the top tier places. But then there's also, you know, churches that are just listed as recommended. So there's the NIFB churches, and then there's churches that we recommend. And then there's churches that are labeled as hostile. And it's got like a caution symbol with like a skull and crossbones. And these are churches that are haters. Like, they've been known to be super negative toward NIFB people. NIFB people show up and they get persecuted, ostracized, mistreated, whatever. Or just churches that we know are teaching damnable heresy or false doctrine or whatever wickedness, we will label them as hostiles. You know, like if they're just some hardcore repent of your sins thing, or just, you know, they're heretical on the Trinity, or just whatever the serious, you know, hyper dispensationalist or whatever. But you know what? You know, one of the things that I did, though, is I was in the Phoenix area just labeling stuff as recommended. Because these are churches that I know about in the area where people who've left our church have gone there, and they, you know, they're decent churches, King James, soul winning. You know, I'm not just gonna just, hey, let's just label it all hostile. Only go to Faithful Word. I'm labeling stuff all over Phoenix with a green light on it and saying recommended, 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 recommended. Hey, look, if you don't want to go to Faithful Word, go to one of these other ones. But serve God. Amen. Serve the Lord. Go soul winning, right? I'm not going to bear false witness and just act like every church in Phoenix is bad except Faithful Word. No, I'm going to label a bunch of good ones. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Do not lie about other people to try to lift yourself up or make yourself out more of an advantage. And then lastly, verse 17, this is the 10th commandment. This is not 9 and 10. This is just 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. And, you know, that has to do with looking at other people's money and wishing that you had the money that they have. I guarantee you that in this room, there's probably income disparity all over the place. There are probably guys in this room making huge amounts of money, hand over fist, big, nice house, 3-car garage, you know, just rainy day fund out the wazoo. And then there's probably people in here just struggling and barely paying rent on a crummy apartment. There's probably everything in between. And thank God for that. You know, we want to reach all kinds of people. And even in our own lives, we might go through different phases where sometimes we're super lean, other times we're doing better financially. But you know what? Whatever state we're in, we need to just be content and just be happy, you know? And if you're poor and you're living paycheck to paycheck and you're not able to eat meat every day, it's a lot of rice and beans. You know what? Be content with such things as you have. Know how to be full and know how to be lean and how to be hungry. You know, you got to just be happy with what you got. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't think, oh, it must be nice. Oh, man, I wish I had, you know? And just be like, you know what? Thank God I got food and raiment. I'm doing great. Stuffed crust pizza before the sermon. Let's go, you know? And look, if you're starving, we'll send one home with you. And you can put it in the fridge. And at least, you know, you're not going to go hungry tomorrow. You will get that this day, your daily bread. I can't make any promises about Sunday, but Saturday's covered. If you're starving, let us know. We'll get you a pizza. Am I right? We'll hook you up, man. No child left behind. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. And you know what? Here's the thing. You know, this is probably a big one for people. Not as big as the Catholics want to make it, but it's still a big one. Okay? Yeah, coveting your neighbor's wife, because here's the thing. You don't know the negatives about your neighbor's wife. Because here's the thing, every woman comes to church smiling. I mean, if you're not coming to church smiling, what's wrong with you? You know? But then you have some guys that think, well, my wife doesn't smile like that. You know? It's like, yeah, but that woman, she doesn't smile all week either. She only smiles at church. I'm just kidding, of course. But my point is that, you know, we tend to only see people with the best foot forward, whereas we see of our own spouse the good and the bad and the ugly. And they see that about us, and we see that about them. And here's the thing. You know, maybe your wife is a little grouchy, or she's going through a hard time. Maybe she's struggling, and maybe she's sad or upset, or, you know, just going through a difficult period, right? And then you go out in public and just see all the happy, smiling women. Folks, you know what? They're in public. They're smiling in every Facebook picture because they're posing for a picture. Okay? Because guess what? Every single wife is going to have her grouchy times. It's just a reality of women. And men are going to be grouchy too sometimes. We're not always going to be in a great mood, always real happy and cheerful. But you know what? Women are going to go through hard times, and they're going to be grouchy, and they're not going to be friendly. And don't just be like, oh, I wish my wife could be more like so-and-so's wife, you know. Oh, she's always smiling, and she's sitting there massaging his neck during the sermon. You know, you see those wives that, like, massage their husband's neck during the sermon? And you're just like, oh, my wife doesn't massage my neck during the sermon. It's like, bro, you don't know what kind of a psycho she is other times during the week. Okay? And here's the thing. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Every single husband is going to have issues with his wife. Every single wife is going to have issues with her husband, right? You're just thinking like, oh, you know, so-and-so. Because obviously you could flip this over and say don't covet your neighbor's husband. You know, you could look at it like, oh, man, look how, you know, that husband over there, he's just such a better provider because, oh, look how they have all these nice things and he, you know, he's not a cheapskate like my husband. Yeah, but here's the thing. You don't really know what other problems that guy has. Right? Every single guy has issues. Every single gal has issues. If all our troubles were hung on a line, you'd take yours and I'd take mine. You know? But it's so easy to look at other people and just think, oh, they got it all together. And, oh, they got the perfect husband. That's not the perfect husband. The perfect husband doesn't exist. If that wife knew what you were thinking, she'd be like, are you serious? You're looking at my husband thinking that he's the perfect husband? Are you serious? Right? And then the guy whose wife you're coveting, he's like, you think my wife's the ideal wife? She's a monster! No, just kidding. But the point is, yeah, it's easy to look at people and just see the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. But you know what? Sometimes the grass is greener on the other side of the fence because there's a septic tank under it. Fertilizing the crap out of it. No pun intended. That's why that grass is so green. Because of all of the crap underneath. Okay? And so guess what? When you see the Facebook and when you see people all dolled up coming to church, that's not how they are during the week necessarily. Now, would to God we would all be exactly like we are at church the whole week. But that's just not the world that we live in, unfortunately. There are going to be rough times. There are going to be bad days. There are going to be times when you say and do things that you shouldn't do. And your spouse is sometimes going to be on, and sometimes she's going to be off, and the husband is the same way. Folks, be content with your spouse. Amen. Love your spouse. Love him or her in spite of the weaknesses, in spite of their flaws. You chose to share life with that person. Make the best of it. Focus on the good. And when you know, here's the thing. If I've ever looked at someone else's wife, and even been tempted just a little bit to have a thought of covetous, this is what I always just tell myself. Oh, I'm sure that there's a bunch of evil crap about her. And then you just move on with your life. Don't sit there and indulge that wicked thought of like, oh, must be so nice. I just think, yeah, she's got problems I don't know about. My wife's awesome. Move forward. Right? And you know what? I'm probably right. You know? And you say, that's a weird thing to say. Well, you know what? It's a lot better than coveting your neighbor's wife. Amen. And just thinking that there's all this unicorn women out there or unicorn men out there for you wives that are just so perfect and everything. No, everybody's got their problems. Okay? You love the one you're with. You be faithful. And don't covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, because we all have lots of servants that serve us. Nowadays, we don't have a servant. We just have a machine to do it. Don't covet his dishwasher, his washing machine, his car. Those are like our servants, right? Machines do our work for us. Nor his ox, nor his ass, dog, cat, whatever, horse. Oh, we have our horse over in the stables. But it says anything that's thy neighbor's. The boat, the motorcycle, the RV, the summer home. Why don't you just be happy for people? Hey, that's cool that they get to enjoy that. You know, we don't need it. If God thought we needed it, God would give it to us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the Ten Commandments. There's so much wisdom here that we can learn from. Lord, help us to take the morality of the Bible. Help us to take these moral principles from the Old Testament and apply them to our lives so that we can live a righteous life. Help us to get instruction in righteousness from your word, and specifically Exodus chapter 20. Lord, thank you for this gathering. Thank you for all the people that came out tonight on a Friday night, Lord. Give us a good time of fellowship. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.